1 Peter chapter 3. This is another one of those chapters that you need to read carefully and use your pencil, because the verse we're going to consider is the final verse. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now this, I think, is about the fourth or fifth text that we have spoken on. That is the text that those use, the various texts that they use, to try and prove you can be lost again. We have two or three more we'll take up tonight, Lord willing, and possibly likely have to wait till after the holiday season, seeing that next Sunday night will be the children's treat, and the Sunday night following, I'm not sure whether I'll be here for Christmas Eve, but we'll likely have to leave until after the holiday season to continue these sermons on the eternal security of the believer. After taking care of the negative, then we'll consider the positive text. Once you can knock away the pots, then you can build. And so we'll pick up the many texts in Scripture and passages and truths that prove conclusively that once you're born again, you are born again forever. Now, we've been pointing out in our studies that the main thing to do when you come across a text that seems to indicate that a real Christian can be lost is to try and see the setting, what precedes it and what follows it. And that's where that text comes in, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, Paul said to Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to get the proper meaning, the improper interpretation of a text, see it in the light of its setting. You can only see the picture in proper frame. Now this chapter, if you want to get the meaning of the last verse, see what precedes it. And if you have a pencil ready, I'm going to ask you to underline certain words. We'll find who Paul or Peter is writing to. Begin with verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were false prophets. Now, underline that. False prophets. Also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers. There you have them. False teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now you underline this word, and many shall follow there, that little word there, their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they, underline that, with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and there, damnation slumbereth not. I'm doing this so you may see to whom he is referring. Verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly, referring to Lot, out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them, now we're going back to the third party, them, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, underline that, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, here we are again, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you.
having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and hearts they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them. According to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed were wallowing in the mire. 25 times you have that word, they and them, referred to. Then the 26th time in the last verse, showing that the ones he's referring to all through the chapter are the ones he's referring to in the last verse, like the dog that returns to its vomit and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, no person could begin to believe that these are born again or ever were born again Christians. Not once does he say they're saved. And can you imagine God saying of one of his children, one who's been born again, that they are, as he speaks of them here, cursed children? And also he speaks of them, and they're going to utterly perish in their own corruption, their natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. And you go through the whole chapter. And what devastating language. What cursed language he uses. Well then, who is he referring to? If we find out who he's referring to, in the chapter we'll know who he's referring to when he likens them unto a dog and a sow. He's referring unto apostates. As we mentioned, an apostate is one who is brought face to face with the truth, who is brought to the very threshold of salvation, who sees the plan clearly, but will not take the final step that saves his soul. Not born again. Not once do you find in this whole chapter that these people were born again. Now there are a couple of verses that somewhat stick in your throat here, and we'll look at them. Here are the verses that some would try and tell us indicate that these people could have been saved. Verse 1. Denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. How do you explain that? Could an apostate deny the Lord that bought him? Certainly. For instance, in Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus bought the field, and he says the field is the world, for the treasure that's in it. The treasure could refer to the church and does refer to the people of God. Now the Lord Jesus bought the field. In other words, he paid the price for the world. Why? Because of the treasure. His people who were in it. That is, those who were going to trust him and become the bride of Christ. And so every person, I can say the truth yet. Truth yet, the price was paid at Calvary for you to be saved. Jesus Christ paid the ransom price. But you've got to accept it. For instance, you turn again over to 1 John 2 and 2. You read there how the Lord Jesus on the cross, as it says in verse 2 of John, 1 John 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, referring to the Christians, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that's very plain. Christ paid the price for every man and woman to be saved. In other words, he bought the world. He paid the price for every man's redemption. But that doesn't complete the transaction. A man may see all that and not accept it. For instance, salvation is spoken of as a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. At this season of the year, you're buying gifts. you're paying for. But it's got to be deceit. Before it's a complete transaction, the person for whom you bought that gift has got to receive. And if he doesn't receive it or she doesn't receive it, then you're that much out. You paid for something that wasn't received. Jesus Christ paid the price for salvation. But it's only those who receive it enter into the joy. But nevertheless, Christ has paid the price. That's where that text comes in. Deny the Lord that bought them, that paid the price for their salvation. But they didn't accept. They didn't receive Jesus Christ. They weren't born again by the Spirit of God. Now that's the text there, plainly taught in your scripture. Well, let us look at the other one that they would use to try and tell us these people were saved. Verse 20, for if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. This is a head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a heart experience. It's like a person believing in that Columbus discovered America. But they never had an acquaintance with Columbus. They look upon Columbus as a historical figure, and they look upon Jesus Christ the same way. Oh, certainly, he was born in this world by a virgin. He came to die for sins. Your carols tell you all that. The carols, especially that one concerning Hark the Herald Angels Sing, gives you the gospel beautifully. People today are singing them. They say, sure, we believe in them. And yet they're not saved. They haven't entered into the truth of it. And furthermore, it says here in verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Now, I know the way to New Orleans. I can tell you exactly how to go because I've looked over the map. Yet I've never been there. I haven't traveled one foot on the way to New Orleans, and yet I know the way. There are people who can look into the Bible and see the way to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they haven't taken the first step on the way. They know the way, but they're not on the way. That's what's true of these people. They know the way of righteousness. These people heard so much of the gospel, and they heard so much about Jesus Christ that they, in other words, were revolutionized as to their living, not as to their heart. These, in other words, were people who made a good and loud profession. They reformed, if you will. They reformed. And that's happened many a time. People reformed. I've had them in my ministry. I remember a couple of young fellows up in Clayton, North Carolina, that professed to get saved. And I'm going to tell you, I got letters from those fellows that would surprise you. And the scripture they could quote. And they went to school, started telling the other fellows about being saved and so on. Those two boys, not long after that, were so far from God it was pitiful. And they said, no, Mr. Wilson, I wasn't saved. I understood what you were saying, and I enjoyed your preaching. But it was just something that I learned, like I learned arithmetic at school, or geography, or history. I just repeat things I heard you say. But I wasn't really saved. That was their own testimony. And that's true today. A lot of people walk the aisle and join the church, and may become active in the church. But ask them if they're born again. Do they know they're going to heaven? They'll invariably come out with that word, I hope I am. Right away, they give away the secret. No born-again child of God talks indefinitely like that. We know we've passed from death unto life, says the Apostle Paul. I know I have eternal life. That's the language of assurance. When a person's born again, when the Spirit of God comes in, the Bible distinctly says, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. As I said before, if I had asked some of you men, are you married? Married, look at it. Yes. You wouldn't say, well, I hope I am. Let me talk it over with the wife. I hope I'm married. Maybe I'm living in a dream. A bad one at that.
A man wouldn't talk like that. Who's really mad? He's in his proper mind. But sure, I'm mad. And when a person says, I hope I'm a Christian, there's something wrong. When a person's born again, he knows. If I ask you, how do you know you're married? I remember when we stood at the altar. I remember when the preacher announced this man and wife. And what God had joined together, let no man put asunder. I know from what the preacher says, I know. From my experience, we were a man and wife. And it's gone at the record books when we became a man and wife. You ask me tonight how I know I'm saved, I can tell you the night when it happened. When God pronounced me a Christian because I took Jesus Christ as my personal Savior up in Stratford, Ontario, Canada. I know the very night when that happened. And I've never questioned it since. I've never used the word hope once. Because the Bible does. The Bible doesn't say hope. It says H-A-T-H. Hath. Everlasting life. And when you're saved, you should know that. That's what the Bible says. And so, it's possible for a person to know a whole lot. In fact, I could have told you the way to heaven before I was saved. I was brought up in a Christian home. I was taught these things from a boy. My mother and my dad was a lay preacher. My dad used to preach the gospel, and I was taught these things. Mother taught them to us. He used to say, son, you're going to be a preacher someday, but you've got to be saved. Being good and saying you love Jesus won't make you a Christian. Going to college won't make you a preacher. You've got to be born again, boy. There's got to be an experience in your heart that will change your life and their walk. The night I got saved, I'll tell you, I was just a new man, that's all. My life was turned around. I became, as the Bible says, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away and all things became new. Now that wasn't a reformation. It's amazing how much I knew of the Bible and the way to heaven before I was saved. And that's these people. Why, there's been many a man, I wouldn't be surprised you'll find men today are out and out atheists. But I think I mentioned once before, maybe men like working. Many of those fellows were once in their boyhood very religious. I knew a lot of Bible. And then something happened. And they turned to be bitter opponents and critics of the Word of God. And today, I don't think there's any hope for them. They become apostate, and they're referred to here. Oh, at first, the Word of God had a moral influence upon their life, and they turned over a new leaf and made a big change. They reform. Some make a remarkable reformation, especially at the new year. Then what happens? They go back. They were never saved to begin with, and that's what he's referring to. Those, yes, the Lord paid the price for their salvation. Yes, they have acquired, intellectually and theoretically, have acquired a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross. Certainly they know the way to be saved, it's through Christ, but they're not on the way. That's what this is. And yet when you stop to think of those who will tell us that this dog and this sow were once sheep, hard to believe, isn't it? Let me tell you, if you keep your animals straight, you won't have any trouble with your Bible. The Lord speaks of his children as sheep. Sheep. And in your Bible, he refers to goats, and I want you to get these three R's. Sheep are the redeemed of the Lord. The goats are religious people. Goats will mingle with the sheep. Goats are religious people. People who make a profession, some of them extremely religious. Been religious all their life. Very active, very energetic. But they're not born again. They're goats. Very religious. But the dog and the sow are reformed. There's a big difference between being redeemed, religious, and reformed. There are millions of people who are religious but not redeemed. They don't know the Redeemer. All kinds of people are reformed. And that's who he's referring to here. For instance, you take this dog. Now, it threw up its breakfast. And after a while, it went back and it took it all in again. Why did he do it? It was a dog and had a dog's nature.
If you could have put the nature of a sheep into that dog after it threw up its breast, it never would have gone back to what it threw up.
Because the sheep nature in it would have gone the other direction.
This sow, you might wash the sow, put a blue ribbon on it, clean it all up. But you show that sow or let that sow see a mud hole and it's going in it. That's its nature. But if you put a sheep nature in that sow, after you washed it up on the outside and cleaned it up, it wouldn't go to that mud hole. It would go to green pasture. The nature of the sheep would keep both the dog and the sow from going back to where their nature used to allow them to revel. And when a person saved according to my Bible and your Bible, they become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, all things become new. We are the partakers of the divine nature. We become sheep. We're all born lost sinners like dogs and cows. Unclean animals. That's what the Bible says. But when you're born again, you receive another nature. The Bible speaks of the old nature, but it speaks of the new life in Jesus Christ. What is it keeps me from going back to my old life? A number of things too, but one is, I've got a new life. When I got saved, I knew that was the end of my hockey career. Why? I couldn't travel with a hockey team from hotel to hotel where they were drinking, carousing, gambling to 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, all that kind of stuff, telling dirty, smutty stories, a mere Christian in that atmosphere. Why, no.
Said somebody said to me, and two or three of them said, if I had your chance to make a pile to hockey boy out of grab, what in the world did you want to give it up for? And I told them why. I said, I'm a Christian. I can't live in that environment. Playing on Sunday nights. Well, why don't you tell these fellas not to drink and not to swear and stop this? I said, listen, I don't care how good a hockey player I was. They'd have bumped me if I tried to convert the team. Those fellas wouldn't listen to that. I was just a fish out of water. In other words, when the Lord saves you, your life changes. Now, there's another scripture you can fit into this if you like, and it's over in Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit, remember the Lord Jesus teaching the same truth, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. After a while, he returns with 7 more spirits than himself, worse than the first. He finds the house empty, swept, garnished. And they enter in, and the last state of that man is worse than the beginning. The exact truth you've got here in connection with the dog and the sow. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, for instance, here's a man, and he's got a bad habit. Maybe he's either drunk, an alcoholic, or maybe he has some other bad habit. And he says, I'm going to give it up. That unclean spirit going out of me, I'm going to give it up. And he makes a resolution, new year. The unclean spirit goes out. And then it says he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, but finding none. He says, well, I made a profession. I joined the church. I can't do those things anymore. Now I'm going to start reading my Bible. But, oh, it's an awful dry book. I can't understand it. Well, I'm going to prayer meeting. Man, that's an awful dry place. Just a few old fogies there. Well, I'm going to try praying every night. Oh, my, that's worse than reading the Bible. It's so dry, I can't get any out of it. I'm going to mix with some real Christians. But he just can't seem to fit in. He's walking through dry places, seeking rest, but finding none. Finally, he says, after about 3 or 4 months, well, I'm going to give the whole thing up. And it says, when the Lord Jesus is speaking, he goes back and he finds his house, or his life, empty, swept, and garnished. Why, he's cleaned up his life by cleaning up the house. Garnished? Oh, yes. Put in a little furniture. I started reading the Bible. I started tithing. And I started going to church. And, of course, there it is. And the last state of that man is worse than the beginning. When a man like that gives up and he goes back to his old life, he generally plunges deeper. That's what the Lord Jesus says. He taketh with him seven spirits more wicked than the first, and they enter in, and the last day of that man is worse than the beginning. There's the dog going back to its vomit, and the sow to the wallowing in the mire. Now, what is the key to that incident the Lord Jesus referred to in Matthew 12? This is it. The man went back and found the house empty. And that's the key to the whole situation. When the unclean spirit had gone out, if Christ had come in, he wouldn't have gone back. And there the whole passage is explained by that one word, that one word, empty. The house was empty. When I received Christ, my little heart was full. And these things went out. But it's when men and women turn over a new leaf and make new resolutions and reforms, and they give up their bad habits, and they try to live a Christian life. And if they haven't got Christ, if the heart of the house is empty, they're going back. They can't do anything else but go back. They find the house empty. Well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said. You can find it yourself in Matthew chapter 12. When Christ saves a person, when that person's really born again, the house is full, for Christ fills the heart. He's saying, Mr. Wilson, according to that, there are not many people really born again. Well, that's what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find. Few are born again. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to believe. And so here you have this whole chapter refers to these men. And he tells you right in the beginning that they were false teachers, and the terrible things that they did here, the awful language he uses about them. He says they're beguiling unstable souls and so on in verse 14. Not once did he say they're saved. And the only two things about them, they were bought with the price that I've already referred to. Jesus Christ paid the price for every man to be saved, but only those who receive him with all their heart and are born again know what it is to be really and truly a child of God. I can say to any sinner, the price was paid for you at Calvary. That was true of these men. They had a mental knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they knew the way to be saved, but they hadn't entered upon that day or had a heart experience of Jesus Christ. They are the dogs and the sows referred to in this last verse. You can't receive it. 25 times he's referred to they and them, and then in the last verse he says, it happened unto them. Them, these men. It happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog returned to its vomit, and the sow was washed through her wallowing in the mire. Now let's turn over to another text. We've handled that one. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 and 13. Here's another text that is used by those who try and tell us saved person can be lost. Matthew 24, 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's quite a text, isn't it? Once again, why don't they look at the passage? He's referring here to the time of the great tribulation under the Antichrist, when if a man doesn't receive the mark of the beast, he'll likely be put to death. Now, where do you prove that? Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Well, what's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel? Read in Daniel 9:27. And Daniel's speaking of the time when after the church is caught for heaven. For that we're waiting for Christ to come and take the born again ones to heaven. Then this man of sin is going to appear. This beast, this antichrist, this world dictator. He's going to make a covenant with the Jewish nation for 1 week. That is a week of years, the Bible plainly says. For 7 years. At the middle of that 7 year period, he's going to break the covenant. And the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple at Jerusalem. The Jewish temple. And Daniel says that's the abomination of desolation. And that's the time he's referring to here. After Christ has come for the church. And in those days, they won't be saved like we are today. Today we're saved through receiving Jesus Christ And we're sealed by the Spirit. We're one with the church. We're members in the body of Christ. But in those days, it'll be a matter of refusing the mark of the beast. It'll be a case of enduring through those dark days of tribulation. For instance, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as is not since the beginning of the world. Verse 22, and except those days to be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. That takes you to the Revelation, where you have those terrible judgments mentioned. And then verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. He's referring to this time of great tribulation. And he says, they that endure to the end shall be saved. What will they be saved for? They'll be saved to go into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, because they were faithful during the great tribulation, refusing to accept the mark of the beast, which is 666. And seeking to be loyal to the coming king, the one who has come and taken his church to heaven, who is coming back to rule and reign. And that's who he's referring to here. He's not referring to people of this dispensation at all. He's referring to them in the great tribulation known as the Bible as the time of Jacob's trouble, after the church is gone. Endurance to the end. Refusing to take the mark of the beast will qualify one for salvation, the time of the Armageddon and going into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But I want to say this. You can give it a present-day application. The Bible has one interpretation, but many applications. You can give this text a present-day application in this way. Endurance often proves the real thing. Endurance often proves the reality of what a man has. Hypocrisy in the end generally proves there was hypocrisy all along. That's what I've been saying about the apostates we spoke of about in Hebrews 6 and here in 2 Peter 2. Hypocrisy in the end. They went back like the dog and like the sow. Hypocrisy in the end only proved they were hypocrites all along. That's plainly taught. You know, whitewash is not paint. It'll peel and fall off sooner or later. Veneer is not solid walnut. That too will peel. Counterfeits were never real coin. You know that. A coin may become mutilated and so used that it's worn, the image is worn off it, the date is worn off it, but it's still full value at the treasury. And a true child of God can get into sin, but if that person has been really born again and they're true children, they'll go to heaven, but I'll tell you, God will whip them hard on earth as disobedient children. God will look close, I'll tell you that, to see where the stamp is, whether the stamp is there, whether the ring is there. You can generally tell a counterfeit coin with a, from a real genuine coin. Let it fall on the hard desk. The real coin has a ring to it. The other has kind of an empty hollow stuff. And you can tell whether a person's really saved or not if you listen. Just listen to his testimony. Find out what he's depending on to take him to heaven. You can generally tell whether they've got a real ring or whether they haven't. God knows the real from the false. Another thing. A counterfeit coin can never become a true coin, and a true coin can never become a counterfeit. Do you ever think of that? I don't care how mutilated or abused a real coin is. It can't become a counterfeit coin. And a counterfeit coin cannot become a true coin. Can't do it. You're born again forever. Make no mistake of that, and you can't become a counterfeit. Now that's plainly taught in your Bible. And so this verse, he that shall endure to the end is saying to be saved. The primary application is to those in the great tribulation period, as the whole passage in chapter 24 of Matthew teaches, but giving it a present application, present day application, endurance often proves the reality. If you see a person trust Christ and is a right arm steady for God, you can say, well, that person's got the real thing. But if they're like this, you sometimes won't. But there's one text we do well to keep in mind. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And God knows those who are his. Now there's another text. I don't know whether to turn you to it or not, but you can look it up. I'll just quote it. It's in Luke 9:61 and 62. And that is, If any man puts his hand to the plow and looketh back, he's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Once again, look at the context. What is the Lord Jesus talking about? He's talking about service. A man putting his hand to the plow. It's service, it's not salvation. He's not talking about a person getting saved at all. He's talking about a person serving him, one of his own. One who's really saved, seeking to serve the Lord, putting his hand to the plow. And the Lord says, if you do that, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You say you're lost. Many a time, my mother came to the door, and she saw me out there playing in the mud. Of course, you don't do that down in Georgia. Whenever we had a rainstorm, we saw the mud puddles in the rent with our shoes and all. Mother would jump the door, take one look at it. You're not fit to come into this house. She was right. But that didn't mean to say I didn't get in. I wasn't fit to come in, but I was still her son. Have you not said that to your child? You're not fit to come in. I know some wives who looked at their drunken husbands, maybe vice versa. You're not fit to get in this house. But the relationship is still there. And let me say this. If my getting to heaven depends upon my service, if my getting to heaven depends upon me using the plow, I'm not fit for ever heaven. Whether I continue with the plow or whether I turn back from the plow and stop serving the Lord, I'm not going to heaven on my service. I'm not fit to get to heaven on the merit of my service. I'm going to heaven through the precious blood of Christ. Jesus Christ is making me fit. I'm not fit. I care not how long I stay at the plow, how hard I work for the Lord. I've been preaching for 30 years, and yet that's not taking me to heaven. I was just as much saved the night I trusted Christ as I am tonight, because it was the blood of Christ that saved. My service or working at the plow doesn't take me to glory. Many a Christian, think of what Paul says of young Demas. Young Demas started out with Paul and Barnabas. He put his hand to the plow, and then he went back. Doesn't say he was lost. Not for the minute. And the contention is so great between Paul and Barnabas that Paul says, no, I don't want Demas to come with us. He started out with us once, and he went back. He loved this present evil world. And the contention was so great that Paul and Barnabas parted companions. Later on, when Paul is dying, in his latter epistle, he says, bring Demas. Bring Demas. Showing that Demas was once again back in fellowship with the Lord and in favor of the Apostle Paul. Now, Demas didn't lose his salvation. Poor Demas is a young man. He got out of fellowship with the Lord and out of fellowship with the Lord's people. He doesn't say for a minute that he lost his salvation. He put his hand to the plow. He started to do something for the Lord. And he gave it up. I've known people that have gone to the mission field, put their hands to plow. Wow. I've known some to start preaching. They gave it up. I know some tried to keep Sunday school class. Gave it up. Well, they didn't lose their salvation. Certainly the Lord is displeased, and he can say, well, you're not fit on the basis of your service to get it. But on the basis of the blood of Christ, I'm going. It's not my service. It's what Christ did for me at the cross that takes me to glory. The last text I'm going to speak on is that in Matthew 25, and you don't have to refer to it unless you wish to or read it, the foolish virgins. Here are these virgins, 10 of them, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The announcement, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. You know they were all asleep. So they arose, came in their lamps, for at midnight the cry was heard. 5 foolish had no oil in their vessels with their lamp. All they had was a flickering lamp. They didn't have any oil in the vessels. But the wise did have oil in their vessels with their lamp. The 10 lamps speak of a profession. Once again, you come to these people who profess to be saved, and the woods are full of them. In a huge revival, even Billy Graham is honest enough to tell you that everyone that comes up the front is not saved. He won't say they are. He says they're secret. Every evangelist, every preacher who preaches a clear gospel has people who make professions. Lord professed. Clean up, reform. But they go back because they were not truly born again. That's why they were back. That's very plainly taught in your Bible in all these passages you've been taking up. Here are these 10 virgins. They're all clean and white, shepherds. They all have a lamp, a testimony. And they're all looking for the bridegroom, the coming of Christ. When he comes, the door is shut. The five go in, and the five without the oil stay out, locked out. What's the oil in the vessel? Your body is spoken of as an earthen vessel, and what is the treasure you read of in the Bible in earthen vessels? Those who are born again have the Spirit. Of those who are not born again do not have the Spirit. It is the Spirit that thickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Not only do you have a testimony. I've heard loud testimonies in my life. That person has lived to prove he didn't have the Spirit within, and that's why he was born. But if the ones who've got the treasure in earthen vessels, who've got the Holy Spirit in their hearts, will go in. When the bridegroom comes. And I want you to notice this in that passage. When the door was shut upon the five foolish, what did he say? I know you not. And if you turn to the seventh chapter where he's referring on dozens to the same class, he says, I never knew. He doesn't say, I knew you one time, but I don't know you now. You lost your salvation. He doesn't say that. He says, I never knew. You mean once they were born again and now they're lost? Christ says he never did know. Yet here they were virgins. Clean lies. They had a little testimony. They were looking for the bride. There are people today just like that. They may live clean morally. They may have a little testimony. They've joined the church. And they may actually be looking for the coming of Christ. And when he does come, they'll find themselves on the outside of a shut door. They missed it. And that's the teaching of the first. They never sin. So I trust then, and I want to say this too, when the Lord Jesus tells a parable, he's emphasizing one thing. He doesn't mean that every detail of that parable supports his argument. He's teaching one thing. He's emphasizing one point. And what's he teaching in connection with that parable in the 21st of Matthew? Preparation for the Lord's coming. Be ready. Be sure you're born again when Jesus comes. Now we've taken up all these things, and I trust we've handled them intelligently. I trust we've handled them in a way that you can see that instead of them teaching that a person can be saved today and lost tomorrow, saved again and lost again and saved again and lost again, they don't teach that at all. They simply teach this one solemn fact that a person can know a whole lot and profess a whole lot and go a long way and yet stop short of being a truly born again Christian. For instance, take that chapter. I meant to refer to it before we left it over in 2 Peter 2. Look at old Lot in the Old Testament. You mean to tell me that he's a child of God? Look what he did. He left his old uncle Abraham. He chose the well-watered plains of Jordan instead of the fellowship of his godly old uncle Abraham. And then the next thing, he pitches his tent towards Sodom. And then we find him sitting in the gate of Sodom. He's a politician. He's a judge in Sodom. And then what happens? God rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot escaped with his two daughters. And you know what happened in the mountains after that. You'd say, according to the Old Testament record, Lot, you missed it. What did we read in 2 Peter 2? Is it remarkable that God should select old Lot right in that chapter amidst all those apostates? And he says, Lot's righteous soul was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And he says, just Lot, he was just. You wouldn't know that about Lot if it went for 2 Peter chapter 2. But he was a saved man. He was just in the sight of God. God saw his heart. And he's spoken of as a righteous man. That righteous man, his soul was set with the filthy conversation of the wicked from day to day. So I trust then that you have been able to see in the light of all these passages. And now we've just taken up the negative scriptures. six of the hosts of positive texts that speak positively that once you're saved, you're saved forever. We haven't even touched them. We do that in the future. Your only hope for heaven is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said this morning, it's not your merit, but His mercy. It's not your goodness, but His grace. It's not your life that saves you, it's His death. It's not your church, it's His cross. It's not your baptism, it's His blood that takes you to glory. It's not your work, it's His wonderful work on the cross. It's not your suffering, it's His suffering at Calvary. It's not your self-righteousness, it's His righteousness imputed to you. As far as you're concerned, you're just a lost sinner and you can't save yourself, and He alone can do it. You're a helpless sinner, and only He can give you the strength. All He wants you to do is to admit it. Come to Him as a helpless sinner. Don't try and save yourself. That's the trouble with these people. They try and save themselves. They try and keep themselves saved. That's what they say. They're not depending wholly and solely on Jesus Christ for salvation at all. They're depending upon themselves and their work and their church membership, their church activity, their giving to the Lord. They think those things have a place in salvation. They don't. They accompany salvation after you're saved. But when it comes to becoming a Christian, it's a new thing. It depends entirely upon what Jesus Christ did for you upon the cross and what the Spirit does in your heart when you come as one lost and helpless. Say, Jesus Christ, be merciful to me, the sinner. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I do. And He'll do a work in your heart that will endure unto the end. You may have your little slips and falls. But remember this. If you're a Christian and you get into sin, you'll be the most miserable person on earth, and you won't be happy till you get out of it. A thief may accidentally slip into sin, but it won't stay there like a sow. It'll get out. And when a Christian does something he shouldn't, he's miserable. He wants to get out of it and get back to the shepherd and with the rest of the sheep as soon as he can. A big difference. The a true child of God and one who's a demented professor or even an apostle. Are you a sheep? Indeed, are you religious? One of the goats mingling among the sheep, going to church, acting as though you're all right, but you're a goat, you've never been saved? Or are you one like the dog and a sow, with his horn, where there is no change of heart whatsoever, and you long to go back to the mud hole? And you long to go back to that which you threw up. And never thinking of the grace of God to begin with. Christ is your answer. He will save you and He will keep you to the end. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to Thee. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy word. We thank Thee for it. And we pray Thee to bless it to all our hearts. How searching, how humbling it is. And yet, Father, Thou dost first kill and then make alive. Thou dost bring down and then Thou dost lift up. Thou dost first humble us before Thou dost exalt us. So may we come as true lost sinners, those who are not saved. Take this or her place at the foot of the cross and receive Christ in reality and enter into peace and know the power and presence of the living Christ in the days to follow until He shall come to take Him home. So bless Thy precious worthy of all. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us sing 226. 226. Just one verse or two of this hymn. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou didst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come.